our passage breaks down in three consecutive sections. We're just going to look at the first section, and then we will we'll come back next week for the second two. And don't give me emails about that either. Be gracious. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me and let's read. Let's go down. We're going to read verses 11 to 16. And we'll just look at that this morning. Deal? So remember, the first 10 verses of this chapter, Peter and John are going into the temple. There's a lame man there, cannot walk. He's been lame since birth. And he is there to cry out for people to give him money. That's the only way he can survive. Not all people that are poor is because it's their own fault. So this man, this lame man, they put him down there, his family, and as Peter and John went in, they stopped, and the man looked at him, and he, you know, gave him that look. And Peter gives those great words, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. Rise and walk." Do you believe that really happened? Yeah. The response by the man, of course, was in verse 8. "And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God." All the commentators, all the scholars that deal with this verse all are in agreement with this, and I agree with them. This is proof positive that this man was not a Presbyterian. But he loves the Lord, and he's not afraid to show it in the midst. Let's get to the passage. Let's start in verse 11, and we'll read down through verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. "While the lame beggar, now walking, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our forefathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, and by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers." Verse 18, we'll stop. "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore." This is the reading of God's word. Would you please be seated? It all started when she went out to the store to get a pack of cigarettes. By the time she came home, it was 2:00 in the morning, and she was met by a man coming out of the bush with a gun. His name was Brian Nichols. Brian Nichols was a rapist and a murderer. That day, he had raped one woman and murdered four as he escaped from the Atlanta courthouse downtown. As he overtook this woman and walked her in and put the gun in her face, he said, "I will not hurt you as long as you do what I say." So he bound her hands, he gagged her mouth, and he put her in the bathtub. Winning her confidence, he took her bandana out of her mouth, and they began to talk. She was afraid. There is no way she thought this could go well. And as they began to talk, she decided to share her story of recent years for this man who obviously was a murdering rapist. And she said she had been reading a book that she wanted to share with him. And that book was The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. And so in chapter 33, which centers on the idea that we find purpose and meaning in God's world by sacrificing and serving other people. And after she read it, he said, "I wonder what gifts God has given me that I could use for His glory." Brian Nichols grew up in a Christian home, Baltimore, Maryland. He went to Kutztown University up in the mid of Pennsylvania. He was not dumb, but he had made some very, very bad decisions and had become a wicked man. So after that, he untied her, let her get out, and she started to, she made him breakfast. And they continued to talk about where God might be wanting to use him. And I want to be clear that what Brian Nichols did that killed that man, raped that woman, and killed those four men in one day are heinous, evil, despicable, and yet forgivable. So the longer they talked, the more confidence she had, and she finally said, "Brian, I think you need to turn yourself in." And he did. That very day, she called the authorities. They came and took him, his gun. He is in the somewhere in the state system of Georgia where he is serving a life sentence with no parole. What I wonder about is, I wonder if I would have been Ashley Smith. What would you have done when he put you in that bathtub? What would you have been thinking? I'm pretty sure I wasn't thinking about engaging him in my past. She had a past. She had a terrible past. Husband died in her arms at a cheap knife fight over something stupid. He died in her arms. She started to use meth and alcohol to try and self-medicate. She was losing her teeth. She was losing her hair. She was drinking and driving. She had an accident. She killed a man. And they took away her five-year-old daughter and declared her not capable of caring for her. And she did that, I think, to try and build a bridge, to try and help him understand that she's a broken person too in many ways, and yet there was still help for those. So after he was arraigned and after he was put in prison, Ashley began to talk to people and actually to write a few things. And she said at the end of one of those emails, notes, she said, "I was so scared when he put me in that bathtub that I knew I was going to die. And I said to myself, if I'm going to die, what is the last thing I want to be known for? What is the last thing I can do to make this world better?" And the answer was, share Jesus Christ with a rapist and a murderer. How do you do that? If Christ continues to advance His kingdom through His people, through you and me, Christ advances His kingdom through His people, then somehow we need to figure out how to broadcast the grace of the gospel. That's all Peter's doing here. Peter is looking at his fellow brothers, those that are Jews, who have gone away from the covenants, have gone away from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he decides that he's got to figure out how to use their past in order to give them a new introduction to the gospel. Look what he does. The setting is in verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. So in the New Testament, especially in Acts, when there's a miracle, it always gets a huge response, usually a crowd. Peter, seizing the moment in verse 12, and Peter saw it, and he addressed his people. I'm not sure if I saw 50, 60, 70, 100 people running at me, but there was a man that had just been healed, that the first thing I wanted to do was to grab the microphone. But Peter is, number one, an apostle. Number two, he has a horrific resume to be an apostle. What do we know about Peter? He overspoke his promises. Lord, I will never, ever abandon you. I will never disown you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're going to abandon me. And he did. He gets out on the water and he's holding on to the gunwales of the boat and he sees Jesus walking on water. Peter, extroverted, ready, fire, aim, says, Lord, call me out and I'll walk on the water too. So Peter gets out over the gunwales. He starts walking. The scriptures say he saw the wind and the waves and he began to sink. Jesus, being the gracious Savior that he is, pulls him up. Of course, before that, he gave that great, remember that great prayer Peter gave? Lord, save me. Three words, very brief, very, very to the point. Jesus comes over and picks him up, and he said, why did you begin to sink? Why did you begin to look at all the circumstances? I'm reading between the lines here. And he said, oh, you of little faith. When we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ as the author, finisher, and king of the world, we begin to sink. King of kings and Lord of lords, he is still ruling and reigning this day. He is still moving and advancing his kingdom of grace right today, right here, right now. Jesus Christ is advancing his kingdom today in your life, in my life, and in the entire world. Do you believe it? How will your world be different if you leave here and you say to one another, your loved ones, somebody, Jesus reigns. He's at work. He rules. He reigns. He's moving the kingdom of grace forward. He's destroying the kingdom of darkness. How is that supposed to affect our lives tomorrow? Confidence, courage, a boldness, a desire to want to broadcast the grace of the gospel. As always, we need to remember the gospel is first of all news, not instruction. It gets there. It gets to instruction. We're good news people. Make sure the news you're sharing is good news. Peter's going to show us how to get there, and he's going to start with the bad news. But ultimately, we want to be good news people and help people to get there. So what does all this mean? I don't know. From those last couple verses, what we're going to see is this. We have to figure out at some point in time how to rely upon Christ's power to change people. Our goal, our responsibility is simply to broadcast grace. To gossip the gospel. To whisper it. Whatever place or podium or opportunity that the Lord gives us. For Ashley Smith, It was terrifying. And yet, through God's power and His Spirit, He spoke through her and gave a man a chance to trust the gospel when he did not deserve it. What else can we do? Rely not on our own strength, but on the power of Jesus' name. At the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power and piety we have made this walk? What is this? This is the trap. We think it's absolutely through our own power to try to figure out how to broadcast grace. And then we're going to change people. And we're going to have an answer to every argument, to every mystery of the Scriptures, so that people will think that we're a really good Christian. It's not the way it works. Forget about yourself. Forget all about yourself. If you can do that and rely upon the strength and the power of Christ, you can broadcast grace and actually enjoy it. Campus ministry was a great time to encourage students to share their faith. And I remember Dan, it was his senior year. And Dan was, he was just a nervous, anxious Christian. And he came up on after one of our studies and he said, I had a chance to share my faith with my roommate. I said, great. He said, but I'm scared. What are you scared of? I'm scared I'm going to drive him away. Who do you think you are? You can't drive him away. Are you the one that's drawing him to you, Dan? Or is this the work of the Spirit? Is this evidence that God is at work in and through you to continue to spread the gospel to your roommate? He was very relieved. It's not about us. Peter knew it. And one of the ways in which he relies on Christ, and by the way, reading this book about church, and the author is Jack Miller, and he asks two questions, two things you must have in order to be effective and efficient and used by Christ to advance the kingdom of grace. The first one is, you really do believe His Word. There is power through the Spirit, through His Word. You really believe that. Number two, you really believe in the authority of Jesus Christ this very moment. So what can we do? Well, in verse 12, we learn we gotta say something. Peter stepped up. He said something. He spoke. He said something. I don't think the Lord expects us to get up and preach an Old Testament sermon that's Christ-centered, but we can learn some things from Him. But you gotta say something. It's the way we communicate. And by saying in our words, as well as our actions and our deeds, God uses those things. I've told you all many times before, I grew up in Baltimore. One of the things we did throughout junior high and high school is to go to see the Liberty Bell and go to Hershey Park in Hershey, Pennsylvania. You remember that Hershey is one of the first chocolate people. They were so proud of that product. It was laced with sugar. That they decided that they would not use an advertising campaign. Remember? They did not advertise. They just put that candy out in the grocery store as you were going through the checker, and that thing would just start talking to you because you've already eaten it and tasted it, right? It's just talking to you. So you go buy all the magazines because you want to get to that Hershey's chocolate. That worked for a while until, much like McDonald's, Wendy's came along. Well, with Hershey, another chocolate company came along, and that was Nestle's. And you know what their advertisement campaign was? Spread it around the world. They talked about their product. They advertised for it. They broadcasted those things. Hershey used to be the largest chocolate company. I don't know where they are now. But they had to redo all of their market plans and go back and restabilize their foundation. What are we doing and how are we going to do it? They needed to start saying something. You can do that. You can say something. What do all the speeches in the New Testament and Acts that Paul does include one thing? Every speech that Paul gives in the book of Acts has one thing in it. What is it? His personal testimony as to how Jesus Christ saved him. You have a story to tell. You have a story to tell. You can do that. We can do that. We can tell people what Christ has done in our lives. What a worm I am. It's always good. And if you're here today and you're not sure about the gospel and Jesus Christ, don't be offended. But I just want to say two things. Number one, Jerem Bars, who was a disciple of Francis Schaeffer, once wrote in his book on evangelism, most non-Christians believe that Christians hate them. Hate them. Well, we've earned some of that, haven't we? Some. We got to reverse the course here. We got to convince people that I'm a sinner, saved by grace. And let me tell you what God did for me in my life and how He did it. Say something. Secondly, verse 12 continues to go on, and we got to admit something. Peter and John did. It's not us. It's not my power. They got to point to something, which is verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. Is that your first lead-in for your evangelistic encounter? How are you today? I'm fine. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What is Peter doing? He's adapting to his audience. He's looking at who they are and saying, I'm going to draw them back to the Old Testament because they all were forced to memorize it throughout their childhood. In our times, we simply need to look at the people that are around us and minister to them, care for them, talk to them about the gospel, if you will, on their terms, where they are in life, what they are, where they're not, where they're from, what's their past experience with spiritual matters, what is their age, what is their ethnicity, all of these things. Who is that individual? That's what we're asking when we're looking at people to share the gospel with. Who is this person and what makes them them? Point to something. Peter goes to the Old Testament and he starts with the big hitters, the big patriarch, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Now, what do you think that did to unchristianized Jews? On the first half, they were with him. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Yeah, I hear that. Mm-hmm. And the second part is, glorified his servant Jesus. Who glorified the servant Jesus? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is radical for a Jewish person to hear. And yet Peter, knowing he's got to get them from the Old Testament, which had some more exposed, others not, about the gospel of Jesus. And so he starts with that. He brings Jesus in, and then he goes for the heart. Whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted. What is this? This is Peter purposely inducing a strong sense of guilt in his people. Now, he knew that he had them, and they knew that Peter had them, but they couldn't understand it. What's the application? The application is, at some point in time, the good news includes the bad news. Actually, the more people understand their separation from God, their guilt before God, their displeasure of God, the greater the good news sounds to them. The greater the guilt, the greater the conviction, the greater the good news sounds to them. So what? At some point in time, we have to be courageous, like Peter, look at those people, find that common ground, and say to them, this is what the law of the Lord says. Where's some common ground we can have with people? To the Christian, you want to call people sinners? That's going to hurt their self-esteem. At the end, actually, Peter calls it wickedness. Do you know what recent studies are saying about the movement in the past generation about how self-esteem has actually affected that generation? For good or for bad? Even secular psychologists and psychologists say, we made a grave error. Why? Because as we were taking these individuals who didn't feel good about themselves, and we began to just pour upon them positivity, some of it warranted, some of it not warranted, we actually have found now in recent studies that those individuals, now grown, are actually, make worse citizens in our nation than those that felt poorly about themselves because they had a modicum of humility, while everyone else that we pumped up and said, what you need is to be reaffirmed to the billionth degree. I'm all about positive reinforcement. I'm all about unconditional love. But at some point in time, and I'm a child of this generation, the goal was to make you feel good about yourself even if you had no reason to. And we have now citizens in our nation that, well, how do you see people today in the United States on the evening news? I'm angry, I'm entitled, and I really don't care about you. The gospel has a great word for that to come in. Let me land it. Excuse me. Do you know the name Amy Winehouse? Amy Winehouse, very gifted writer, singer. She is now dead. Amy Winehouse's success expanded her sense of being somebody and being someone that has a gift. I can write and music. I can write lyrics, and of course, there's a people much like Jimmy Buffett. I mean, they just follow her around the United States. It doesn't matter where she's giving a concert. You know, the Parrotheads follow him, and a much younger generation was following her. But they started to notice that when she was singing, she was slurring her words. And then she had to start canceling concerts. Her followers continued to follow her, but they stopped at one point. Do you know what it was? It is when she got up on stage and she could barely even speak. She could not remember her lyrics. She could not manipulate the guitar with pretty music. It was at that point in time that, having tried to self-medicate herself in order to continue to stand in front of thousands of people and be calm and still with that self-medication, her people left her. And when the people left her because she could no longer sing, although she came up on stage, they started to write bad things about her. And that, of course, cratered her to the place where she took her own life. To make something in this world the thing that you live for, and then find out it's been taken away. The gospel says this: any and everything in this world, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, you make it your sole reason for living, and it will crush you. Your family, your children, your ego, your job, your bank account, your beauty, your brains, your bucks, everything will come to the point one time or another, and they will crush you. We have a word to broadcast around this world, maybe just in our homes, in our neighborhoods, at work, wherever. We have a word that comes to people who are running everywhere for their own self-image and understanding and purpose in this life, and they are being crushed daily. What a better time to roll out the gospel of grace, the only thing, knowing that you've been accepted by God, forgiven by God, and by golly, He loves you. And He sacrificed His own Son to prove it. That is the only thing you can look at in this world that will not only not crush you, but will give you the joy of the Lord. And if we understand it properly, regularly, and beat it into our brains all the time, as Martin Luther said, you will then be able to broadcast grace with a great joy. Pray with me. Father, loosen our lips. Forgive our guilty silence. Remind us of the wonderful message that we have to give away. Help us, encourage us, equip us, but most of all, convince us that your word is true and that Jesus is King, and he is advancing his kingdom while doing it through his own people, ordinary little us, just folks that love the Lord and long to give the message away. Use us, we pray. We commit it to you in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.